We pass on the great I am. Why else do you think it's important to start here? Yeah, so we don't know where to start, especially when it comes to parenting, right? And where do we start? And God says, start here. Start with me. Notice God is presenting himself. So he's saying, start with a right understanding of me. You need to know who I am if you want to do well at parenting at all. See that? A right understanding of who God is. Now, what does God teach about himself? What else does God teach about himself here? Just in verse 4. That he is one. Yes, exactly. Yahweh, the I am. The Lord is one. This isn't saying that when we get to the New Testament, now that there's a Trinity, that we have some different God. This word for one, it's important to know this. This word for one is used of the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, when they are brought together as one flesh in Genesis 2:24. So you have Adam and Eve, they're one flesh, they're married together, they're one, but there's still two of them, right? Has the idea of this united oneness. Yahweh is one, you could Yahweh is united, or something along those lines. What I'm saying here is that this doesn't exclude the possibility or the reality of a triune God. Actually, it promotes it. We know that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person being an individual person, yet at the same time, each person sharing the same singular, united nature of God. And so in one sense, you can speak of God as he is great, and then you can parse that out as the Father is great, the Son is great, and the Spirit is great. God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And, I mean, just this one verse, that Yahweh is our God, and Yahweh is one. Whole books have been written on this. Volumes of theology have been written, trying and yet failing to unpack this reality. All that God is. It's been said that the fullness of God is contained in this one verse, if you really think about it. God is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is our lifelong purpose and privilege to know, glorify, and enjoy God. And it has to start there, parents. You must understand that your purpose for existence is to know him, enjoy him, and glorify him. And your parenting is a subset of that greater category. Do you understand that? A quote from J.I. Packer. Oh, I haven't even been tracking with all my slides here. Sorry about that. Quote from J.I. Packer. The basic assertion of this doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, is that the unity of the one God is complex. Now, this might go over some of our heads. This might, stretch our brains at this hour of the morning. But I have a purpose in this. Trust me, please. The three personal subsistences, as they are called, are co-equal and co-eternal, centers of self-awareness, personhood. Each being I, right? So the Father, Son, and Spirit can each say I. In relation to the two who are you. So the Father can say I, there is I the Father, and then you the Son, you the Spirit. That's what he's saying. In relation to two who are you and each partaking of the full divine essence of the stuff of deity, if we may dare call it that, along with the other two, they are not three roles played by one person. That is modalism. Nor are they three gods in a cluster. That's tritheism. But the one God, he is also and equally they as three. God is one in essence, three in person. And it's not a contradiction because he's one in one way and three in another way. He is one in essence, nature, and he is three in person. We're not saying he's one in nature and three in nature. That's a contradiction. We're saying he's one in this category of nature and he's three in this category of person. And they don't contradict, yet they confound. Right? I don't know about you, but my brain hurts just reading that. But that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. If that hurts your brain, like it did mine this morning, then that means we need to read and study and get to know our God more. Amen. That's your job, parent. You see that? Now, back to this verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. What's the significance of this here, our God? What do you think? What is the significance of that word, ours? He is our God. What does that communicate? Possession. What's that? All of ours, right? All the people of God possess the same God, yes? Yes, what else? What's that? Okay, how do you mean that?
Being made and created in the image.
Mm-hmm.
To all of our life as image bearers in Christ, we're to live and breathe things of God. That's to know him through scripture, what he says about himself, and how that applies to who we are, and how we in turn are to glorify him.
Okay, yes, amen. So what I'm hearing is that this hour speaks of all of the people of God. And for all the people of God, he is our God, right, as our brother said, and then as our other dear brother said. What that means is that he's your God, he's my God, and that should impact your life. There's a significance of this as in relationship. He's your God. And this is the point here of this, brothers and sisters. God has to be your God. If you want to do well in parenting, He must be your God. And you can't assume that he's your God if you haven't come to him through his Son. And until you do that, you can mimic biblical parenting. You can go through the motions, but it won't be genuine. It won't be sustainable. And it won't have the Holy Spirit giving it life. Yahweh, the great I Am, has to be your God. And in the context of parenting, if he's not first your God, you can't expect him to be your child's God. If he's not your God, you cannot expect him to be your child's God. Your faith must be personal, not mere external Christianity. You must set the pace and the appetite, the spiritual appetite, for God in the home, parent. He has to be yours. And that has to be evident. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's the lover of my soul. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me, and his rod and his staff, they bring me comfort. That has to be true of you. And when we're talking about giving them these truths, what I'm saying is it's not enough to just tell them about God. You have to actually believe what you tell them. And you have to actually live what you tell them. And if I can speak frankly, isn't that what you expect of me? Yes. As a preacher of God's word? Isn't that what we expect of the preachers of God's word? That they actually believe what they say and actually live what they say? Then why is the standard different? Why would the standard be different for any one of us as parents or as ministry workers? Phil Johnson, again, zooming out about this whole, we need to give them doctrine. And just an exhortation from Phil Johnson. He's good at these. Don't hold back teaching your children because you think they aren't ready. Though they may not fully understand some of the more difficult spiritual concepts like the Trinity that we looked at this morning, children can grasp the essence of almost every truth. It's true. So don't hold anything back. They may not get it all, but they'll get the idea. They'll get the concept. They'll get the essence of almost every truth that you can bring to them, because they have the faith of a child, right? They have the trust of a child that they don't have to be. You don't have to prove to them that God is one and three. You tell them that, and they believe it. They say, "Yeah, okay." And they just grow up in that world of. In a triune world, you see? In fact, as Phil Johnson says, in fact, they are better equipped now to assimilate spiritual truth than they will be when they are older. They don't have all the baggage that they have to unlearn in order to learn. We've had folks like that come to our church, haven't we? Right, where they come from another church or another religion or atheism or whatever else. And maybe you're one of those stories. And wasn't it difficult to have to unlearn things in order to relearn them? Wasn't that transition to truth difficult in some areas? Well, your child doesn't face that difficulty most often. You can just give them the truth. What a wonderful opportunity, you see. Some application. How can a parent help promote a child's understanding of truth about God? Let me read that again. How can a parent help, or a ministry, or a teacher, how can one help promote a child's understanding of truth about God? There's countless, maybe, ways. Any ideas, tips that have helped you or that you've seen? Memorizing verses. Yes. Yes. Picking good verses. Maybe verses that they're going through in the class on our Sunday ministries, children ministries. Maybe a verse that they need specifically about whatever they're going through, struggling through, or dealing with in their own attitude. Good. Verse memorization. Wonderful tool. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Talking with them, loving them, showing kindness.
Yeah, so just being a Christian at the home is what I hear, right? Just being a Christian around your children and being kind, being loving, and talking about why I'm kind, why I'm loving, talking about the kindness and the love of God, right? Yes, it can happen just in casual conversation. We're going to look at that in a bit, actually, as well. Any other practical tips or thoughts? How can we do this?
Being repetitive and consistent.
Repetitive and consistent. That is key, sister, yes. Repetitive and consistent. You're going to get tired of saying it, but they need it. Okay? There might be a month where you have to repeat the same thing, same truth. Maybe it's a month on the one verse that you're memorizing, but they'll never forget it. And they'll know what it means, and they'll know what it means for them. And just repeat it, and repeat it, and repeat it. Don't give up, parents. Good. Some other thoughts that I had. Commit to worship together every Sunday, and community groups as well. Use our sermon notes for kids if they're here with us during the sermon, especially on Communion Sunday, like a day like today. We have sermon notes for kids that are there to just keep them engaged, to get used to the mechanics of paying attention. And that span of attention will grow, but we need to develop that over time. Don't let your child play video games or be distracted with their phones during service. It does them no good. Practice sitting still, listening, and taking notes from sermons at home. And if you're sick of my voice, then turn on John Piper or MacArthur or whoever, R.C. Sproul or whoever else on YouTube. Take one of the sermon notes home. You can download those off of the internet. Just sermon notes for kids, type that out. They even have it categorized by age group. You can print that out at home and just practice. Wonderful help. We did that with our kids when they were very young. It's pew training. That's what is most helpful for parents. You need to develop their discipline. It's been already said, memorize the weekly verse with your child. Talk about the verse as well. Don't just make their ability to repeat the verse the goal, but their ability to understand and maybe even live out the verse your goal. Plan times in your family's life, your family's week, for discussing sermons and messages, just like we do at our community groups. Do that over a meal with the family. And then spend quality and meaningful time talking with your children, as already been said. All right, let's go on to the next point. I don't know how we're going to get through six, but we're going to try this morning. Give them an example of devotion. Give them an example of devotion. This, of course, comes from the next verse. Verse 5, you shall love Yahweh, your God. Notice how it goes from our God to your God. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What is meant by all your heart, all your soul, all your might? What is he communicating there? Your whole being. And what about your whole being? What is he calling for from your whole being? What is he calling for? Yeah, a full devotion, devotion that consumes your whole being. A love for God that comes from every part of you. That's what he's calling for here. To put it simply, your love for your God, remember it's your God here, right? You shall love the Lord your God, and you can't love him if he's not your God. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That is, your love for God must consume you. Your love for God must consume you. Your singular passion must be for Christ in God. He must be your primary relationship, your ultimate goal, and your highest delight. He must be all-consuming. And you know what, parents? Your kids can see when it is and when it isn't. Because if we're honest, I mean, it fluctuates, right? It's not perfect. It's never going to be perfect. I mean, even a day like today when we practice communion, I guarantee you that we all will have to repent of not fulfilling this verse, right? We don't do it fully. There may be moments when we do, and those are sweet. But we often fail. But do your children ever see you love him with everything you got? Or do they at least see you try and fight to delight in Christ? Do they at least see you anguish or put forth some sort of effort spiritually? And they need to. Otherwise, you'll produce a lukewarm Christian at best, if not a Pharisee or an apostate. That's a sad reality. He must be your primary relationship, your ultimate goal, your highest delight. John of the Cross from the Reformation says, "Herein a man may know whether he really loves God. Is he satisfied with anything less than God?" That's a good test. Are you satisfied with anything less than God? If you are, then you're not fulfilling that verse, Christian. This comes especially, I was reminded this past week, this comes especially when we suffer. What do you do when a difficulty of any nature comes your way? What do you run to bring peace to your heart, to bring happiness to your soul, to bring purpose to your life? Where do you go if it's a substance, if it's a screen, if it's anything else but God? Your children will pick up on that, and they'll make your idol their idol. Guaranteed. Yes.
That's what they do their whole lives. They look at you and they're going to mimic whatever you do or whoever.
That's right. Yeah. Our children, our young ones, they mimic us. They imitate us. And a lot of this stuff is caught than taught. And that's so important. That's why we haven't even gotten into the mechanics of parenting yet, have we? Did you notice that? We haven't really talked about what to do in your parenting. It's still just about you as a parent and as a teacher. You have to know your God. He has to be your God. And you have to love him with everything you got. He must be everything to you if you want him to be everything for your child. Let me ask you a question about this verse. If love is the engine of parenting, what happens when your love for God runs dry? What's going to happen to your parenting? What's that going to look like? Anybody experienced that? I know I have. Great. Impatience. So when your love for God runs dry, it's going to affect your parenting one way really quick is impatience. Yes. What else is going to come out?
Chaos.
Yes. What do you mean by that?
Everything just gets out of control.
Yeah, everything goes out of control. Chaos. And you know where that chaos originates? In our own hearts, doesn't it? Because there's no controlling principle. And what's the controlling principle? What's in this verse? What's the controlling principle? To help you, keep you from chaos. Love, singular, unrivaled love for God that controls everything else, that keeps your heart, your mind from just running wild. And if that's not controlling you, then it'll show in your life, in your home. It'll be chaotic. Maybe one more. What happens when your love for the Lord runs dry as the engine of your parenting?
Confusion.
Yes. Yeah, not just chaos, but confusion. Not knowing what to do, not knowing the answer, especially in the midst of trials, especially when your family hits a tough season. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what to believe. Another one. Is you're going to burn out as a parent or as a ministry worker. You're just going to have nothing to give. I'm constantly reminded, you can't give what you ain't got. Can't give what you don't got. Right? If your cup is empty, you can't give a drink of water to somebody. If your heart is dry of the love of God, then nothing will spill over to your children. See? Rather, it'll become a vacuum of love. And you'll be the idol of the home. Everybody will serve you. And that's a terrible place to be. One more quote. We'll keep going. We're not going to finish this. We're going to just continue next week. That's okay. That's the beauty of expository preaching and teaching. We can just pick up where we left off. I love that. One author says, it is not enough for God's people to simply go through certain emotions in their life and worship. Rather, they must truly love God and devote their whole lives to him. You see, it's one thing to warm a seat on a Sunday morning. It's another thing to worship the Lord on Sunday morning. It's one thing to repeat a memory verse. It's another thing to be overwhelmed with the truth of that verse. as you repeat it over and over again with your child. It's one thing to instruct your child. It's a completely different thing to communicate love to God as you tell your child, instruct your child how wonderful your God is. You can't just go through the motions, parents. Your heart has to be full with the love and devotion to God. It must be. Otherwise, it's all void, it's all empty, it's all vanity. And we can't be satisfied with that. We can't be satisfied with a performance-based religion. Your children will see it. You can fake it for us, but your children will see it. It's all about performance. And only when I obey, only when I do enough, are my parents happy with me? Or do they love me or express care for me? You see how it's all connected? If you think that God only smiles upon you only while you're serving, or only while you're loving Him with all that you got, if you think that God only smiles upon you and only loves you when you're good enough, then that's going to be how you parent. And you'll be a tyrant. You'll be selfish. You'll be demanding. Your standards will be too high, unattainable, and you'll be cold as a parent. But it goes back to, how do we fix that? Love God. Just love Him. I mean, that's the easiest command that God could ever give, but the most difficult command that He could ever give, right? His yoke is easy, His burden is light, but it is a yoke and it is a burden. And so you must seek and fight to love your God. All right, we got to keep going. We're just going to finish with number 3. We'll introduce it. We might have time to get through it. Yeah, we'll have time to get through it. Number 3, and keep your notes for next week. We'll just pick up with 4, 5, and 6 next week. Number 3, give them a model of obedience. Give them a model of obedience. Verse 6. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Again, we haven't even gotten to how to parent in some sense, right? We haven't even gotten there. He's still working on you and me, isn't he? His eyes has not... His gaze has not shifted to your children yet, really. He's still looking upon you and telling you what kind of man or woman to be. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So, who is the you here? Simple question, but it's good to tease this out. Who is the person, if we're talking about the task of parenting, child rearing, who is the person in that category, in that relationship, that's being talked or spoken to? The parent, yes. So he's talking to you, parent. He's talking to you, children's ministry worker and teacher. He's speaking to you for you to obey. What's the primary command given to children in the New Testament? Obey your parents. But notice who's getting that command here in Deuteronomy 6. The parents first. See that? You need to set the standard of obedience, parents. God's word must be a regular part of your day. These words, these commands. By the way, how do we know that these, what he's talking about, are the commands? Anybody have their Bibles open to Deuteronomy 6 and can either scroll up or turn to the previous chapter? What's there in the chapter right before this? Chapter 5. What is it? The Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about. Well, he's talking about that, but as well as the whole book of the law. Because remember, this is Deuteronomy, the retelling of the law. So these words, the Ten Commandments, the commands of God, his law, his word, his expectations, must be on your heart. How do we get his words onto our heart? What are some ways we can do that?
Reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible. Super simple. You gotta read it. You gotta read it daily. What else? How can we get it onto our hearts, as it were, paste it on, or tattooed on, or branded onto our hearts?
Discussing the scripture with your family.
Yes.
The content and context of the scripture.
Yes.
Like Sister Eleanor said, being consistent with that, no matter the home, even when you fail, there was going to be times when you may fail at that. You repent of that and go to your family and say, hey,
yeah, we need to just discuss the Bible with our families, with those around us, with each other, right? You learn something, you read something, that's just, wow, this brought a tear to my eye today when I read it. Tell somebody. Just tell somebody. That will help cement it on your heart. It will. There's one author that said, probably the best way, he says, the best way to crystallize and solidify and place to write God's law onto my heart, the quickest, easiest, most efficient way is to do it. God tells you to do something. He shows you something in the reading of the word. Act accordingly. Do something. Do something that day about what you read that morning. And I guarantee you, it's much more likely that you will remember what you read because it affected what you did. So, parent, you have to be a student of God's word. You have to be a doer of the word and not a mere hearer only who deceives themselves. George Mueller says, seek to cherish in your children early the habit of being interested about the work of God. So what he's saying here is you have to be interested about God, his work, his word, what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in the church or whatever else. You have to set the appetite and seek to establish in their heart an interest in God. Back to the verse. How is giving your children a model of obedience. How is that beneficial to your children? How would a child benefit from that? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, they'll want to be like you, and they'll want to mimic you almost instinctively. They'll imitate you, and that's just a good. If you're obeying the Lord, then it's just better for them in general, right? It's just whether they're a believer or not, just to know what is good, like that worked for them. I mean, my mom or my dad obeyed the Lord in this area of their life, and man, that seemed to work well. And maybe they're not even aware that that you are obeying God. But you just see you work hard or be diligent or read the word or just be a man or a woman of your word or whatever else. They see a good thing in you, a good act of obedience, and they say, wow, I like that. I want to do that. And they may not even know that it's in Scripture. Hopefully, as you're talking to them, they do. Any other benefits of you being obedient to God for your children?
They'll trust you.
What's that?
They'll trust you.
They'll trust you.
Trust you more.
Yeah.
Because, if you're not obeying the word, but you're teaching them, then you're a hypocrite. And that causes confusion or frustration in them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so important, brother. Thank you for mentioning that. Yeah, if they see you say one thing, do another, then how can I trust you mean what you say to me? Right? If you have no problem saying one thing and doing another in your relationship to God, then what hope do I have to believe what you say? See that? That's so important. A few more. This will help your children because it will help them consider their sinfulness. Maybe they see a difference, a gap between their actions and your actions, their attitude, your attitude. And it's a convicting work that the Spirit might use. If they see you fail but then respond in obedience and repentance, then they know what that looks like, maybe for that very first time of repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Christ for their salvation. Or if they are a believer, maybe that will help them have a model, as has already been said. They'll have a model of what it looks like to be a godly man, a godly woman, someone that just loves the Lord. Someone who loves the Lord, verse 5, obeys him, loves his word, and his word is written on their heart, and they keep it, they obey it. There's many ways that your child can see your obedience, by the way. So take every opportunity, and it may seem obvious to you to do the right thing in a certain situation, but your child may be just stunned that you responded a certain way to somebody cutting you off on the road. Hopefully you're responding well when they're in the car. Or when they see you respond a certain way, when you have to choose, well, do I do this or do I do what God commands me? Right? Do I go to this event, whatever it might be, or do I gather with the people of God? Or do I spend my money frivolously? Or do I strive to be a good steward and generous with my money? Am I selfish with my time? Is it all about me? or am I other-centered? Does the love of Christ flow out of me and into others? And those are things that are spirit-wrought, right? Those are things that only God can produce in the heart of someone. And they need your help to connect the dots between I know the Lord my God, Yahweh, the great I am, who is one in three, and he is glorious and amazing to my eyes. Therefore, I love him with everything that I have. Who else could I love and be devoted to? And because I love him, how can I not obey him? You need to help them connect those dots from point one to point two to point three. A convicting quote by D.L. Moody. Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. Oh, parents, and ministry workers, may we not be stumbling blocks to these little ones. May we prepare the way for the Lord into their hearts. And not play the hypocrite. And not be satisfied with performance-based religion. And not be content with a meager understanding of the glory of our God. Next week, Lord willing, as we come back together, we will see how this now flows out of the parent, out of the ministry worker, and into our roles as instructors. And we'll go through the rest of these verses next week. So save your notes, and it should be a sweet time as we gather again. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and your care for our own souls. Maybe many of us came here this morning expecting a list of to-dos when it comes to parenting and tips and skills and tricks of the trade. And Lord, you focus our attention right back on us, our relationship with you, our heart, our worship, our love and our devotion, our obedience to you. Lord, thank you for your kind and patient and gentle care towards our hearts first as parents. Help us, Lord, to not skip that step in our parenting. May we resolve to do these things this week, and I pray that it would have an immediate effect on how we relate to those young ones around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.